You can be turning to John chapter 13 as we cover a couple of important points of family and spiritual business that I'd like to just remind you of and inform you of. About 3 weeks ago when we started this series, The Atmosphere of Life, we issued to one another a challenge. We called it the Atmosphere of Life Challenge. It's on our website. We had it available for you in the foyer. And I haven't reminded you about it the last couple of weeks as we've entered into these the different qualities of atmosphere that Christ creates when he walks in the room. It's the atmosphere we want to create when we walk in the room. And we believe these three things could really help you in creating the atmosphere of Christ. The first one's a no-brainer, and that's just to be in the Gospels, to be at the feet of Christ. Study the atmosphere of life that he created for people so that we as Christ's church can create it for people. Ron Allen reminded me last week when he just said, I've been enjoying those Gospels, been enjoying reading about Jesus. So I appreciate that reminder. And then secondly, we encouraged everybody to experience the atmosphere of life by getting into a smaller group of people from among this room. A smaller group who intentionally comes together for the purpose of creating the atmosphere of life for each other so that we can grow up into Christ and experience that fellowship. And then finally, to find someone out there that's dying. It will not be hard. Find someone out there that's dying, that needs life. And set your mind resolutely on the idea of offering the atmosphere of life to that person. So I just want to remind you of that it's not too late to start, and you never need a corporate challenge from your church to do these things. That is the source and a great expression of the Christ life that we're trying to give anytime, whether it's in the middle of a series or not. That's what we're after. That's what we want for you, and that's what we want for the world, is Christ. Secondly, I want to point you to the youth ministry section of your bulletin, which if you open it up in the big side, it's the whole left side here. You can always go there to find out what is upcoming. But this morning, I want to point you to Landon's article in particular, explaining the new rhythm for our student ministry on Sunday nights. Their small groups have moved to Wednesday nights. And so that has provided them with some new flexibility and room for creativity on Sunday nights, but they're not just trying to be creative. They're trying to call our students to live out the values that all of us are called to live out. And so I love how he has really incarnated, Landon and Kristen have incarnated our values in the rhythm that they're going through on Sunday night, which he outlines here in that article. The first Sunday, the second, third, and fourth Sunday. And you can see the intent and the idea for each Sunday night. I'm particularly excited about his monthly plan that exalts the spiritual and family values that we have for you and your families, with your 6th through 12th graders, with everyone in your family, but in particular here. He's calling it Family Night, and it's on the fourth Sunday of every month when he is calling you as families who hopefully are engaged in some kind of great spiritual activity on Sunday nights. And by that, I'm really flexible in what I mean being together as a family in the name of Christ and with church family. And we want you to integrate your 6th through 12th graders into that time once a month. And that is the call for all of us as we train up children and then they move into young adulthood and adolescence. Our call, isn't it? It's to integrate our children into the spiritual life of the parents and our friends. And so, once a month, we're calling you to do that with your teenagers. And teenagers, we're calling you to do that with your parents and with your families. So I'm really excited about those things. And Landon lists some great ideas on how to do that at the bottom part of his article. And I see he's given you a website to where you can give your ideas and maybe find out some more. So I'm real excited about everything that you people are involved in. I mean, I just look around and I learn of new things that you guys are involved in. They're not a ministry of the church. They're a ministry of a member of the church. And therefore, they are Christ's ministry in your life. So I guess in that way, they are a ministry of the church. You are our letter of Christ to the world. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to pray that you succeed once again in delivering an atmosphere of life to the world through the body of Jesus Christ. You did it once in your Son, Jesus Christ, in his body. You created an atmosphere that delivered on your ultimate agenda for our hearts, and that is to have life and have it to the full. And God, we want to see it here again, centuries later, in the body of Jesus Christ, his church, of which he is the head and each one of us is a member. Deliver life, God. Lord, we apologize, and if need be, we repent that it might take our church's youth ministry calling us to it to give this kind of attention to our growing kids, that it might take a corporate call from our church to consider time with Jesus, time with our small group, fellowship of Christians, and time with someone in the world who's dying in the name of Christ as regular events, regular disciplines in our life. But God, that is our call. That is why we are together, to challenge one another to that, because we are opposed in this world. We are in battle. Someone, it seems like, is trying to stop us. Something has set its will against us, God, and has rallied forces, seen and unseen, to stop us from having Christ, from being with Christ, from becoming like Christ, from delivering Christ to the world, from being the church that is of Christ. Help us, God. In the name of Christ, we thank you for Jesus, who modeled this life perfectly. We look to that model today so that we can become one to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning with a question that our text we're going to be looking at answers. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why? I mean, it seems like God could have delivered life in a lot of ways. Seems like, I mean, he's God. He would have ultimate creativity. And when he narrowed it down to the way he's going to do it, he decided to come personally to earth. Why? Why did my Savior come to earth? And if the song is ringing in your ears, because he loved me so. That's right. That's true. That is accurate. Praise God. But for today, we need a little more detail. We need a little bit more information to get to the question that this text we're about to read answers. Why did his love require that he come to earth? Again, he could have loved us lots of ways. I would put before you that he was loving us before he came to earth in Jesus Christ, that humanity was being loved, that Jesus, God, didn't suddenly change and become love when he sent Jesus. Why then? Why did our Savior come to earth to love us? If in your thought is what we just remembered, in the Feast of Communion, he came to give us forgiveness of our sins, so that we would have access to relationship with God here and on into eternity, I would say you're right again. So let me ask a little bit more refining question, because that's not the only reason he came to earth. He did a lot more here than just dying for us. Why did he have a 3.5-year ministry here on earth? Why? Why did he go about the task of living life among us and with us and rallying people to his life? Why did he do that? Was he more qualified after 3.5 years of ministry to die on the cross for us? I mean, did he need that 3.5 years of living among us in ministry to qualify to die for our sins? No, he had another job. Oh, I am not diminishing the job that he did in forgiving us of our sins. Okay, don't hear that. I praise God for that. That's our message to the world. But why 3.5 years of ministry first? In John 17 in his famous prayer, my favorite prayer of Jesus, the longest recording we have of any of his prayers, he says this to God: I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus looks at his Father in a little prayer room with his disciples and says, I have completed the work you gave me to do here on earth. Why did our Savior come to earth? Just to die for our sins? Look, he said he's completed the work he came to do here on earth, and he has not died yet. What is he talking about? That leads us to John 13, just maybe moments before this prayer, our text for today, where he answers. This is what he had completed. This is what he had finished. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Go with me here as we think about the timing, as we think about what the disciples are hearing, as we think about the implications of what Jesus is doing. This is not the first time Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Oh, it's the first time we have a recording of him kneeling down and literally washing their feet, serving them in this humble way. No, but he has been doing it for 3.5 years. He has been serving them, loving them, living among them, giving them an example. What I have done for you over the last 3.5 years, boys. Go. Let that be an example. And do unto others as I have done to you. He came to earth to be a model of what God meant for humanity. And you know what God meant? He meant the garden. He meant Adam and Eve before the fall. That's what he meant. He meant life to the full. He breathed into them the breath of what? Life. He gave them access to the tree of what? Life. And he still wants to do it. He still wants to give you the breath. He still wants to give you the tree so that you can have life and then become a life giver to the world. Jesus came. My Savior came to earth to model for you what he means by that, to show you what it looks like to have a human life that's full of eternal life. Peter said it. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He was probably thinking of this very meeting we just read in John 13. Paul said it. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And John said it. This is my life verse. This is where I go for comfort, for direction, for guidance, for inspiration, for trying to figure out what to do when I'm in a tight spot, for figuring out what to do when I get bad news, for figuring out what to do when things are going great. I go to what John said in 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Last week, this church prayed over a team that I'm blessed to be a part of that's going to Zimbabwe. I was prayed over last night by my Tuesday night men's group that met over at one of our brothers' houses. One of my brothers drove an hour to spend an hour of prayer for me on this trip to Zimbabwe. Tonight, my life group has informed me that they're going to be surrounding my family to pray for us and to pray for me on this trip to Zimbabwe. There's a group that meets weekly ministering to people in Zimbabwe in the office next to mine, a bunch of you that I know, they're praying for me and this team as we go to Zimbabwe. I know there's people in Zimbabwe praying for us by name as we prepare to come and join them. You know what we're going over there to tell them? This message. That the point of the Bible, that our message for the world is that you can have the life of Christ. And it will give you life here, and it will give it to you for eternity. That's what's being prayed for. That's what's so opposed. Christ modeled it for us. So we're supposed to imitate Christ. That's clear. I think we all at least have intellectual agreement on that. We're supposed to model that life to the world out there. I think we all have intellectual agreement on that. Imitate what about Christ? This is where I really got stuck this week, because I've preached on nothing else for the last 3.5 years and still have not finished. There are so many angles to the life of Christ that we can look at to find out what we need to imitate, what we need to become like, what it is, how to handle situations, the message that we share. There's so many angles, and I have yet to exhaust it. And so what to choose today as we talk about the life that Christ modeled that we need to model to the world? We could talk about his agenda. His agenda, Jesus said it, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. He modeled what that looks like, and we need to be going and doing that too. We need to be going out to those people, and we need to be going out there to give them life and to give them life to the full. Our relationship with each other, we should be looking at each other with eyes that see and say, where is death prevalent in each other's lives? And we need to be giving life and life to the full. We could look at his agenda. We could also look at his identity. Jesus was the Son of God, and he came to earth to be the firstborn among many brothers, it says in Romans 8:29. We always focus on the first part, and rightly so, because it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. But here's why. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We want his identity as a son of God, and we want them out there to find their identity as sons and daughters of God. We could imitate his qualities. That was the whole year and a half of the Restoration of Discipleship series. We could go through all those 13, 15 qualities again, and that doesn't exhaust the qualities of Christ. We could imitate his character, what he brings to the table in his heart when he walks in the room. That's what we're studying now. He brings acceptance. He brings teaching. He brings a life of integrity worth modeling. And we'll continue on for the next 8 weeks on this. We could imitate his mission. And we should be. He said directly, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. And we need to be imitating that. He modeled what that looks like. We need to imitate his mission. We need to imitate his priorities. When asked, Jesus, what are God's highest priorities? You know what he said? It won't be the last time I preach it from this pulpit. To love God and to love others. That's my priorities. That's the priority of God. All the law and the prophets hang on those priorities. That's what they're for. We can imitate his strategy. We look at Christ's life and we see he did what we're trying to do. Make disciples relationally through relationships. To try to grow them up relationally so that they will go and make disciples relationally. That's what we're trying to do. That's what he did. He modeled it for us. But today, I just chose to highlight 5 things that I think specifically this world needs us to imitate in Christ for us to win them to Christ. I think we will simultaneously be being like Christ in a way that will engage the world if we do these 5 things, and we'll be modeling for the world how to do those very things. five things. Maybe we could call this imitating his evangelism strategy. I don't know. I'm still feel so like this is so inadequate for this talk. What do we imitate in Christ? But in terms of what this world needs, this has been my observation, my study of Christ's life, my study of many of y'all's lives, if you've engaged the world. First, I believe we need to take Christ's model of humility and gentleness as we approach the world, if we have any hope of reaching the world. Now, this is not something I have done well all my life. This is something I have had to grow up into and hit me on a bad day and tweak my heart's woundedness just right, and you won't get this. But I am to use Christ as my model and grow up into this in every area of my life. And I'm going to tell you, church, unless we go to that world humbly, it's not interested. And we're not talking about not being bold. There is a way to be bold and gentle at the same time. Christ did it. The one time I've mentioned this from this pulpit before, that Christ ripped open his heart and said, here's what's in there. He uses these two words to describe it: gentleness and humility. He says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That world out there, you can look at it in a lot of ways. You know how I choose to look at it? As a very weary and burdened group of people. And so I think the message they need from Christ's church is the message that Christ brought. That you are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'm humble. I'm gentle. I will teach you a yoke, a way to live that is light, that is not burdensome. I think if you want to engage that world, you'll need to grow up in this area, how to be humble and gentle as you engage that world with the truth. Christ did. We need to. I'll tell you what I did when I wasn't humble and gentle. I went to the very few examples of when Christ doesn't appear to be, to justify myself. You ever done that? I've had a brother who has a very zealous heart, very, very strong will, committed to Christ, and has this kind of look on his face when he talks about it. Right? And he said, literally, I love when Jesus whips those people in the temple. Okay, he loves it when he makes a whip and zealot. Why? Why of all the stories of Christ, why that one? Because there's a part of us that struggles with this modeling, with obeying this model of Christ, humble and gentle. Second, if we're going to win this world, we need to carry around joy. We need to imitate the joy that Christ carried around with him. He says, now I don't know if it's true or not, but Jesus says that he has a joy that cannot be taken away from you regardless of the circumstances of your life. And I say that very humbly with some of the circumstances that we heard of this week among some of you. But Christ says, I don't know if it's true, I rarely find it in anyone, that he gives a joy that's complete. It's his joy. And it carried him through life, and it carries us through life. One time he said to his disciples in this room where he prayed, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I try to intentionally let my life be characterized by the joy I have in Christ. Don't always do a good job of that. And trying is a lot harder to accomplish that anyway than just surrendering to the truth, the good news. I mean, we do call this good news, right? And yet there are some people who follow Christ and you get around them and you wonder if they have any, because they're missing out on the joy of Christ. I mean, we are talking about rest for the weary, church. That's good news. We are talking about relief for the heavy laden. We're talking about light for the darkness. We're talking about life for the dying. This is good news, amen? Let's go act like it is. We don't even have to pretend. It really is good. It really is available to us. I'm not saying it's easy to always find it, but I am saying there is a way to find it, and that's our work, to follow Christ's model so that we can model for the world what's available to them. Joy is not merely an end that we look forward to. It's an energy that propels us. You remember what propelled Christ to the suffering of the cross? Remember? It was the joy set before him. The joy set before him. If in Jerry's his journal, when he talked about, I should have been there to carry your cross, if Jerry tried to take it farther, if Simon, who did carry Jesus' cross, tried to take it farther and said, let me get up there for you, Jesus would have said, no, you can't have it. This is my joy. Mine. That suffering was his joy. What's yours? It cannot be touched, and it's available to us. Here's another one that you're going to need to have ears to hear. We must take, if we're going to reach this world, the one we're living in now, we're going to need to take a stand against religion like Jesus did. Okay, now we don't have all the exact same conditions. In some ways we do, but there is a religious world, and we're not talking about just our loving little church here. We're talking about religion, what religion means to the world, okay? They're taking a stand against it because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't deliver life. Its yoke's not easy. And we're going to need to stand with them on that and go, yep, you're right. Religion, the way you're seeing it, you're right. But religion, the way James describes it, is engaging with the world lovingly, with the most hurting people, the orphans and the widows, and remaining unspotted from it. Religion is not what we do in here. Religion is rescue of the hurting. Religion is preaching the kingdom to the prisoner. It's healing for the brokenhearted. That's religion. That's true, undefiled religion. But we have made religion out to be something else, and it's contaminated most of us who are Christians, and we need to make a stand against that. In every instance, when I meet a new person who is not religious, and they hear I'm a preacher, I get to see a visual expression of what they think of religion. Sometimes it ends right there. I will never relationally bridge. I am religion, and I get no hearing from the world. Occasionally, they'll give me a chance. And when I take a stand against religion and exalt the life of Christ, 100% of the time, they will talk about anything with me. Anything. And if we want a fair hearing with the world, we will have to take a stand against religion. Landon Saunders said this in the way that I really appreciate at ACU's lectureship. He said it like this: wear your religion like you wear your underwear. It's rarely visible. Now, I'm with you. Jesus didn't say it quite like that. But he did say, put your prayer in the closet. Don't let your giving be seen by men. Don't tithe in front of everyone. Wash your face when you fast. Don't let one hand know what the other's doing. How do we do this? Just tell the truth about religion and tell the truth about Christ. Number four, explain everything in terms of love. I imagine our PowerPoint screen is going to have this verse emblazoned on it before I'm done my lifetime preaching to you. This verse that I've already mentioned one today. When Jesus was asked what God thinks the most important thing in the world is, Jesus said, yep, I know the answer to that one. He said it in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two.
You know, any other life, promoting of religion is stressful for me. The promoting of right beliefs is stressful if I don't put it under the umbrella of promoting love. I never feel offensive when I'm promoting love. I never feel like I'm going to get in a fight when I'm promoting love, at least to the world who's looking for love. But when I digress to the law and the prophets rather than the reason for the law of the prophets, and Jesus freed us. He freed us from having to just teach the law and the prophets, and he says, skip right to the point and love. Leave the judging to me. You love God with all that you are and love your neighbors in the same way. He made it so simple and yet so hard. It cost us our life. When I visualize, I still get stressed about preaching and speaking. Less than ever, but I still do it. Y'all have won me over. Feel like I can make mistakes here and y'all gonna be okay with me. You're still gonna love me. That's awesome. But I'm going to Zimbabwe and I'm preaching there to a culture I don't know, to a people who need the message of hope that I'm going to be preaching, a hope message that I know nothing of compared to what they are needing and living. And I'm intimidated by it. And when I start getting into my little world of thinking about getting it right and nailing it, I start getting very stressed. But when I pray, when my boys surround me last night and pray, I let go of all that. I realized the most important thing to do over there in Zimbabwe, the most important thing to do here in the hospital, the most important thing to do here in this room with my neighbors is just to love them. And so then I just picture going over there and hugging all these children that we're feeding and they're starving, hugging all these ministers that we're writing to and we're discipling, just hugging them. I feel all right. That's what I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to do. If I do a few other things, if they are not under the umbrella of love, if they are an extraction from love, then that's what they are. And I'm not explaining Christ's life. I'm not explaining Christianity. And finally, die for them. Die for the world. If we're going to follow Christ's example, you remember, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the Hebrew writer says. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What'd he do? He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, but we need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We have to die for him. In the discussion of the agenda of any man, the credibility of their belief is only seen in the lengths they will go to see it happen. Christ went all the way, modeling for us, the Church of Christ, what we must do. All the way. Most of you who have Christ's life this morning need to ask this question as we consider this. And I'm praying that that spirit that our brother feels is here comes to bear right now in your heart. That if this just been an intellectual exercise of studying the idea of modeling the life of Christ, that that cease right now and become a matter of your heart. With these questions, some of you who have the life of Christ need to ask, am I modeling the life of Christ? What's my next step? You ask that question, church, he will tell you. And it will cost you to follow it. And you will be opposed because it will be for your good, God's glory, and the good of that world. What's my next step? There may be someone in here who needs to ask, do I want the life that Christ modeled? At the beginning of his ministry, Christ modeled something for us. He modeled water baptism. And when he was baptized in that water, the Holy Spirit came down upon him and enabled him to live the life that we're studying now. And he lived the life of Christ, as we call it now, the life of the Holy Spirit. He lived life to the full among us. And then when he finished with his little band of brothers, he commissioned them to go and make more followers of me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to make that decision this morning. And let the Holy Spirit come down on you and empower you to live the life of Christ that he modeled, that we need to model for the world. If you have any need on either of these questions, come right up here and tell somebody. Tell a shepherd who will love you and he will give his life for you. Come and tell him. Don't be alone. We can't do this alone. We weren't even designed to do this alone. He will be with us, and we will be with each other. Let's stand and let's sing.